So the first thing I'm going to do this morning is just roughly give you the Sunday school class schedule, because I know some of you may be a little confused on that. So I think the Hintz family today has actually gone to Wisconsin. So I'm teaching today, and then Dave is going to teach for 5 straight Sundays on the book of Jude. So that'll take us through June 28th, and then starting July 5th, I will start back up with the series I'm teaching on, which is Knowing Christ. And if you're wondering why there's so many Knowing Christ up there, two reasons. One is so that you know for sure what we're going to be talking about.
Pretty evident. Repetition is good.
What's that?
Repetition.
Oh, repetition's everything. Especially since there's a lot of people in here whose hair color is about the same. Experience doing that. The other is there's 4 pens up here, and I want to see which one wrote the best. We killed 2 birds with 1 stone. So anyway, I'll be teaching the 5th. Then on the 12th of July, there's evidently an all-church event on July 12th, and I think that might be the Smiths. Maybe coming back from Spain, but I'm not for sure. Don't quote me on that. And then the 19th, 26th of July, and the 2nd of August, I'll be continuing to teach, and then I think Rick's supposed to be back after that. So I tried to prevail on the powers that be to get to pass the baton to the next generation and get some young guys up here teaching. Thought that would be good, but as you can see, my persuasion was not very efficient. And so here I am. So pray for me that I can teach and teach well and teach with all humility and lowliness of mind. And so today, we're going to start out in Knowing Christ. And I want to begin with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I'm going to read it twice because I think it's really, really important. Whatever a man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. Whatever man depends on, whatever rules his mind, whatever governs his affections, whatever is the chief object of his delight is his God. See him in Jerusalem, walking where the crowds are. Once these streets had sung to him, now they cry for murder. Such a frail and lonely man, holding up the heavy cross, see him walking in Jerusalem on the road to save us. See him there upon the hill, hear the scorn and laughter. Silent as a lamb, he waits, praying to the Father. See the King who made the sun and the moon and shining stars. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save them. See him there upon the cross, now no longer breathing. Dust that formed the watching crowds takes the blood of Jesus. Feel the earth is shaking now. See the veil is split in two. As he stood before the wrath of God, shielding sinners with his blood. See the empty tomb today. Death could not contain him. Once the servant of the world, now in victory reigning. Lift your voices to the one who is seated on the throne. See him in the new Jerusalem. Praise the one who saved us. Praise the one who saved us. That's the song Jerusalem by City of Light. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And they all cried at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Then they compelled a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, to bear his cross, and they brought him to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. Then they crucified him and divided his garments and cast lots. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "Save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." The chief priests, scribes, and elders all mocked him, saying, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus cried out with a loud voice again and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the souls and the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And he said, "Do not be afraid, for I know you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open a scroll and loose its seven seals.' And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nations, and have made us a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. O seed of Israel's chosen race, now ransomed from the fall. Hail him who saves you by his grace, and crown him Lord of all. Let every tongue and every tribe, responsive to his call, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with all the sacred throng we at his feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. So considering the topic, knowing Christ, is a topic of behemoth proportions. It's mammoth. And so the question I have for us is, do we know him? Do we know him? So one thing I want to talk, several things I want to talk about, but one is pronouns. And so this lesson, these lessons are more for me than they are for you, but they're for all of us. And as your teacher, I must be first partaker of what I'm learning and teaching. So I'm going to attempt to use the pronouns we and us and ours. It's easy to stand up here and preach at people. This is what you need to do. You need to know this. You need to hear this. But I just want you to know it's for me first. So I'm going to do everything I can to remember and include myself with you. Because it's actually in God's divine sovereign providence, more for me than it is for you, but it's for all of us. And so when we approach this topic about knowing Christ, we really have two options. Two basically bodies of study we can pursue. I'm going to call them option one or option A and option two or option B. And option one is just we can study to know about Christ. Okay? That's the easiest road we could take. It's the less difficult. It doesn't involve the heart. It doesn't involve heart change. Knowing about Christ is all the information and facts and truths about Christ. You have to know the truth about Christ to know him. The more you know about Christ, the greater probability of knowing Jesus better. And knowing Christ properly will lessen the chance of falling into some Christological or Trinitarian error or heresy. The second option is knowing Christ in a true biblical way. The interesting thing is option A, knowing about Christ, is necessary for option B, knowing Christ. You can have a number of doctorates at a number of different theological seminaries, universities, and institutions in knowing about Christ and still not know Christ. You can know all there is to know about Christ and still not know Christ. But to know Christ in a true biblical knowing way, you got to know Christ. You got to know about Christ. And so I think about it in some personal terms. It's like all of us know a lot of people, but all of us know very few people well. A lot of us know a lot of people, or all of us know a lot of people, all of us don't really know very many people real well. So for an example, there's a man who's a brother in church here, does for a Bible study. And so one day I told him, hey, you know what? I know you, but I don't really know you. So let's go out for lunch. Let's get acquainted. Know you well. So we can easily fall into the trap of knowing about Christ, but not knowing Christ well. So option two, knowing Christ and a true biblical knowing, is relational. It's not just intellectual, which is option A. It's relational. It's eternal and it's consequential. Massively consequential. It is intimate, it's personal, it's our life. It's a true friendship, it's a true brotherhood, and it's with the God of the universe, the God of the universe. It's more difficult, it's more challenging, it's more convicting. causes us to really examine our heart and our spirit and our soul. The Bible clearly informs us that there are many who are in option A. There are many who know about Christ. We can see that in Matthew. I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, but we can see it in Matthew 27, Matthew 7, and two different occurrences, Luke 13, the many and the few. The many and the few. There are many who know about Christ. There are few who know him in a truly biblical way. There are few in option B. So I've been praying and expecting for this study and knowing Christ to cause three things to happen. One is, if we need conviction in the area of knowing Christ biblically, that we're convicted of that. We're convicted of that. And I want you to know that conviction is not a bad thing. Conviction is really a good thing. It's a good thing. So when we're convicted, I just think of John 16:8, and he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. So when we're convicted about something, that should be encouraging, because we know that the Holy Spirit is convicting us about a sin or an area in our life that we are lacking in, that we need to make change or improvement in. So as we go through this study, if you're convicted about your love for Christ, your personal relationship with Christ, your intimacy with Christ, the amount of time you're spending with Christ, the amount of time you're thinking about Christ, if you're convicted about Christ actually being your life, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. I want that to happen if it is necessary. It's also a testimony to your conscience. God has given us a conscience, and the better informed our conscience is, the better chance we are of being convicted of our sin. And so if we're convicted regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ, then that means we have a good, well-informed conscience that is active. Is active. We want that. We want that. I also want it to be encouraging. Hebrews 3:13, but encourage one another day after day. And that's amazing. The author of Hebrews wrote to Hebrews and said, encourage each other day after day. We actually are to be encouraging our brothers and sisters in Christ every day. Not just on Sunday. Sometimes I'm not sure we do a good job on Sunday. But every day, day after day, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And so I think complacency toward Christ is one of the greatest systemic. Complacency toward Christ is one of the greatest systemic issues in the church currently. And I will be showing you that here shortly. And then also I want it to be informative. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So Peter writes to the people in Asia Minor, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That word grow is a present tense, active imperative. So it's a command. So Peter is commanding the believers in Asia Minor to grow. So it's in the active voice. That means they have to do it. God's not going to do it for them. So it's something we must do. It's an activity that we must engage in. It's in the present tense. So that means it is continuous and ongoing. I want you to grow now and every minute, every day from here on. You never stop. Continuous action. So, as we learn about Christ, I want you to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ and do that on a continuous action, continuous basis. That is a command. It's a command. It's not an indicative. It's a command. So then another comment I want to make is regarding milk and meat. And I got a little feedback back when I was teaching on the commandment on the covenants, that I was speaking over people's head. Okay? So I do not want to do that. So if I'm speaking over your head, stop me right there and have me explain what I'm saying. But sometimes people will use that for an excuse of spiritual immaturity. And so we're going to be talking about some things about Christ that maybe you haven't thought about. Or maybe some, because if you think about the Trinity, and if you think about such things as the hypostatic union, and the incarnation, and the kenosis, and we can go on and on, some of that gets pretty deep, and you have to be really careful. But I don't want us to use the excuse that's over my head to not talk about it, because it's important. It's very important. So it is our overwhelming tendency to be lazy about spiritual matters. That is our overwhelming tendency. And so I'm first to confess that. We all fall into those areas of time when we are lazy about spiritual matters. And I'm guilty. Every person sitting in this room, I guarantee you, is guilty about being lazy about spiritual matters. So that's our overwhelming tendency. One thing about our conversion is God in his wisdom did not convert our old nature, our sin nature. He left it intact. So we have to deal with that. Another overwhelming tendency is for us to rest in the status quo, just to coast. Just to coast. We love to do that. This is what we say. We're saved. So long as I make it to heaven, I'm good. I mean, that's where a lot of us are at, a lot of us. I want to shake us out of that. That's not where God wants us to be. Well, that was also the mindset of the Corinthians and Hebrews. And guess what? Paul rebuked them for that. So I'm rebuking myself, and I'm trying to instruct and encourage you as Paul did. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. So they were so immature, they couldn't even receive milk. Milk. Indeed, even now you're not yet able. That's amazing. MacArthur writes, solid food describes the deeper features of the truths and doctrines of Scripture. The difference is not in kind of truth, but degree of depth. Spiritual immaturity makes one unable to receive the richest truths, the richest, deepest doctrines and truths. We're unable to receive if we remain in spiritual immaturity. So I want to encourage all of us to move out of any spiritual immaturity into spiritual maturity. The author of Hebrews, writing in chapter 5, talks about milk and infants. Milk or infants in the faith, the elementary principles of the basic features of the gospel. And so that's where a lot of people just want to sit and coast. I'm saved. I know that Jesus died on the cross. He was buried. He rose the third day and was resurrected and sent into heaven. I confess that. That's good. I'm good. That's good. That is just milk, and that's being an infant. Solid food is for the mature. Senses trained to discover good and evil have moved on in doctrinal understanding beyond the basic elements of the gospel. That's what the Bible instructs us to do, is to move beyond the basic elements of the gospel to the deeper truths of Scripture, because they are life-changing. They're life-changing. Colossians 1:28, Paul writes, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. So our goal is to present every man and woman, complete in Christ. That means to be trained in biblical wisdom. So the goal of every teacher here, if you're discipling anyone or teaching anything or anyone, your goal is to make them complete in Christ or to be trained in biblical wisdom. Ephesians 4:13, Paul writes, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ there means to be in wisdom like Christ. In wisdom like Christ. That's quite a standard. That is quite a standard. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking. That's lacking in wisdom. Lacking in wisdom. Yet in evil or in malice be infants, So in malice, be like a baby. But in your thinking, be mature. So in your thinking, be full of wisdom. Be full of wisdom. So the ultimate question and the primary goal in considering knowing Christ is this. Do we know Jesus Christ in a biblical knowing way? That's the primary goal. The secondary thrust then will be to provide you with all the information and understanding that will enable you to know, love, fellowship, and abide in Jesus Christ and to enjoy Him throughout all eternity. So it is with no small degree of apprehension that I decided to teach on knowing Christ. The apprehension is motivated by a stunning reality, but overcome by the fact that knowing Christ is the greatest knowing. You got to know, you got to believe, and you got to live. The greatest knowing is knowing Jesus Christ. There is no other subject known to men that is more glorious, stupendous, important, eternal, practical, exalting, rewarding, and life-giving than knowing Jesus Christ. I personally testify to that. So there's a book that I read a little over 10 years ago. This is the book. Knowing Christ, written by Mark Jones. And it's going to be kind of a template for the lessons I'm going to be teaching you, but this is going to be our main source, the Bible. Just as a way of acknowledgments, I'm also using Christ Precious by John Fawcett, a Puritan, Christ Crucified by Stephen Charnock, a Puritan, The Glory of Christ by John Owens, another Puritan. Sermons by Charles Spurgeon entitled, Do You Know Him? And Eternal Life. One of Jonathan Edwards' greatest sermons, The Excellencies of Christ. Sermons and writings from John MacArthur, Mike Riccardi, Don Green, James Smith. Has anybody ever heard of James Smith? One of the greatest secrets of God's kingdom, James Smith. He was the predecessor to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He preached at Hyde Park Street Baptist Church in London, England from, well, the 10 years previous to Spurgeon. And he's gold. He's gold in God's kingdom, James Smith. And other resources I will attempt to mention as I use them, because I try to tell people I don't think I've ever had an original thought. So if I'm saying something up here, I probably got it from someone else. But here's the stunning reality that I mentioned just a little bit ago. When pastor, teacher, author, writer Mark Jones, and I'm going to talk about Mark Jones just a minute, the author of this book, Mark Jones is a Reformed Presbyterian pastor in a church currently in Vancouver, British Columbia, and has been for some years. He's South African by birth. He has preached at the Shepherd's Conference. I've heard him. He's a great writer. I love to read. He writes a lot on contemporary issues. He's very astute, and so I appreciate his writings, and I do follow him. I was actually at a Shepherd's Conference when Steve Lawson got up to speak. And Steve Lawson made this comment regarding John MacArthur to just cause my mouth to drop. It was off the charts. And so this is the kind of guy Mark Jones is. Mark Jones publicly called out Steve Lawson for that comment. So Mark Jones is a man of honesty and authenticity and integrity, and is fearless. He's fearless. So he approached the Christian publisher Banner of Truth Publishing, and I'm sure you've probably heard of Banner of Truth Publishing, if you're familiar with Christian books. And he approached them about writing and publishing this book, Knowing Christ. They discouraged Mr. Jones from doing so. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they discouraged Mark Jones from writing the book about Christ?
Because I didn't want people to know about him.
No.
Okay.
They're a Christian publishing company. They want people to know about Christ. I think it's going to be a stunner. Maybe not. Any ideas besides that? They don't sell. They don't sell. Actually, it makes me cry. The reason books on Christ don't sell. Wow. Remember that. But Mr. Jones wrote it and had it published anyway because Banner 2 says, if you write it, we'll publish it. So in 11 years, the book Knowing Christ by Mark Jones has sold in the low thousands, sold a few thousand copies. I want you to remember that number. This is the most comprehensive book on Christ I have ever seen. I've never seen a book this comprehensive on Jesus Christ. It is tremendous. It just sold a few thousand copies in 11 years. As a side note, Knowing God by J.I. Packer, I'm sure some of you have read that, has sold 1.5 million copies. Okay? 1.5 million. Now, that's a lot, but I want you to remember that number. We'll be coming back to that. So, I just did some objective investigative work of my own because I was curious. So I surveyed our Book Resource Center a couple of weeks ago and actually went back yesterday afternoon to see what was available in our Resource Center. So I want to make this statement. So all I am stating here is an observable objective fact. I am not making an editorial comment, okay? But the result should be thoughtfully considered. As of a couple of weeks ago, we had 175 plus different titles on books and pamphlets, okay? Over 175 are out there in our resource center. Apart from several different Bibles, which obviously have a lot about Christ, Christ is the main theme, how many books do you think are on our shelves at the Resource Center where the primary subject is Jesus Christ? Over 175 titles. How many books do you think are primarily on Jesus Christ?
Just to clarify, primarily you're not talking like it's addressing anxiety or depression.
No.
No,
it's about Christ. Yeah. Most of the books probably may or may not have something about Christ in them. I mean, the book is about Christ. Any ideas? Any guesses? 5? 20? Somebody say 20?
I would say 20, just because of our church.
20. It's going to be stunning. This is it. Good book. It's not comprehensive. Who is Jesus by Greg Gilbert? It's made mainly from a gospel perspective. It's a good book. Highly recommend it. Stunning. I think. Maybe people don't, but I think. That's stunning. And I'm going to come back to this in just a second. Mark Jones and Jai Packer did a promotional video about the book, Knowing Christ. And in that video with J.I. Packer of Knowing God fame, you're familiar with J.I. Packer, I'm sure, Mr. Jones asked J.I. Packer why Christians do not buy books on Jesus Christ. Here's Mr. Packer's answer. And at the time, I think Packer was probably in his mid-80s, mid or upper 80s. Been a Christian for over 70 years. Here's his answers. He had four. Number one, we are primarily thinking about ourselves and our issues and problems. Meism. Number one answer, meism. Meism. We're not thinking about Christ. We're thinking about us. Meism. Number two, we are man-centered by habit. We are man-centered by habit. Number three, we are not, but should be, God-centered by habit. And number four, people today are not encouraged to think systematically and at length, to think deeply. And that's true. People today are not encouraged to think systematically. That's to think in an organized, methodical, structured approach. We're not taught to do that. That's why systematic theology is something that's really important. Something that's structured, methodical, and organized. Systematically. We don't think systematically. We don't think at length, and I'm going to show you that massively shortly, and we don't think deeply. So, Packer had a quote that I will never forget. And so, you know, there are things that people say, one-liners, some people are really good at one-liners, that we never forget. And so John MacArthur was really, really good at those. He had a number of one-liners that just pop into my head from time to time that I will never forget as long as I live. Well, I'll never forget this one. This is a quote from J.I. Packer about people not thinking systematically or at length or thinking deeply. Here's people's problem today. People today have butterfly minds. People today have butterfly minds. So, I just do a little research. What do you think the average human attention span is today?
Somebody say 10 seconds? So we're going to go high-low. High.
4 minutes.
What? No, 10 seconds was high.
Oh,
10
seconds was high.
10 seconds was high.
If you look at television and you watch how quickly the scenes change, as a measure of that, it's less than 3 seconds.
Okay, our attention span does vary depending on what we're doing. Okay? But the average attention span for an American today is 8.25 seconds. So what do you think the attention span of a goldfish is? More or less?
Probably more.
It's more. 9 seconds. The attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. The average attention span of an American today is 8.25 seconds. And it has decreased significantly over time, as you would expect. And as the internet and social media and electronic devices have proliferated, our attention span has decreased massively. And so, just incredible. Just incredible. So he says, J.I. Packer goes on to say, people today want that which catches their attention and entertains them. That's what people want. People today want what catches their attention and entertains them. We live in an entertainment-drunk culture. Entertainment-drunk culture. And so when you think about electronic devices, and we're all on electronic devices, our attention span is not very long, is it? But if you sit down with a good book, then your attention span's a lot longer, isn't it? So we can impact our attention span by what we are doing. So the more, that's why I encourage people to read. And something that President George Bush said years ago, and he was exactly right, is the world is run by people who read. The world is run by people who read. That is right. Because if you read, your attention span is longer, and you're more likely to think systematically and at length to think deeply. So, back to this right here. Just by God's providence, last Sunday, I had a conversation with Nate Phipps on this very subject, knowing Christ. Nate said, you got any projects this summer? I said, yes, I have one big project. That is, I'm teaching knowing Christ. Oh, interesting, he said. He said, we're doing Colossians in the youth group. And he said, Colossians is about the supremacy of Christ. And it is marvelous, the supremacy of Christ. Colossians 1, 15 through 20, maybe six of the greatest verses in the Bible, especially on the supremacy of Christ. And he said, so I was looking for a book on Christ, comprehensive book on Christ, because I wanted to give one to the students, junior high, high school, the youth group. I couldn't find one. I couldn't find one. Isn't that amazing? So we ended up giving them Knowing God, which is a great book, by J.I. Packer, and The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. But they're not specifically about Christ. That shows you the dearth of information outside the Bible on Christ. So what you will find is that rich and robust writing on Jesus Christ was common and frequent in the time of the Puritans and the Reformation, 400 or 500 years ago. And very considerable thought and time was spent on Jesus Christ. The most glorious and richest writings and theology on and about Jesus Christ comes from the era of the Reformation and the Puritans, hands down. If you want to know about Christ, get books on Christ written by Puritan authors. They're phenomenal. It's been on a decline ever since, to the point today that books on Christ do not sell. That fact alone gives a credible commentary on the current state of modern Christianity and evangelicalism. Look, the very life, the very core, the very person of the gospel, the incarnate Son, our righteousness, our justifier, our only hope, our Redeemer, the one whose blood has stayed the wrath of God against our sins, the one who is himself the new covenant, our high priest, our prophet, our king, the one who is coming again to catch us up, dead or alive, in the air, to forever be with the Lord, the one from whom emanates light so bright and powerful and comprehensive, there will be no need of the sun or the moon or stars in the universe at the time of the new creation, the one whom apart from faith in him we would all be destined to suffer the eternal wrath of God, the one who is the glory of heaven, in the main, we just are not very interested in reading about him. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. So I looked at some current Christian bookseller lists as a part of this study and after my conversation with Nate. And just quite frankly, overall and first of all, my first comment would be it's very discouraging. Wow, a sad commentary on the current state of the church overall. I'm not talking about our church in particular, I'm talking about the overall. And after looking at several lists, I only found a couple of books that had something to do with Christ, and I probably would not recommend any of them. So I want to bring this up. There was one book about Jesus that made every list. Every list. I think it made every list. Do you have any idea what that book might be? One book, Jesus is in the title, made every list. or nearly every list. Jesus calling. Jesus calling.
Jesus calling by Sarah Young.
I want to make a couple comments. Okay, how many books, how many Knowing Christ books have sold by Mark Jones? A couple thousand.
How many books of Knowing God, Christian classics by Jack Packer, did I say sold? 1.5 million. How many Knowing God books do you think have sold by Sarah Young?
Several million? No. No.
I know my voice is soft, so if you can't hear me, tell me to speak up.
When you said the title of her book was?
Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling. Over 50 million. Over 50 million.
Here is a statement from Jim Osmond. A review of Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling is nothing more than a modern form of Gnostic mysticism presented under the guise of a Christian devotional. Jesus Calling is nothing more than a modern form of Gnostic mysticism presented under the guise of a Christian devotional. And Sarah Young was actually motivated by God calling, which was a New Age channeling of Christ. That book about Jesus has sold over 50 million copies. It's tragic. So what Jesus Calling is Jesus actually is known as the Presence, capital P in the book. And he comes and speaks to Sarah Young, and she writes down what he says. And so what's interesting is some of the things that Jesus told Sarah Young was not true, based upon what Jesus said in the Bible. Sold over 50 million copies. I'm sure it is not. I mean, if we did, I would be stunned. I would be stunned. When it came out, I think I was an elder here. I've never known us to recommend.
Scratch that. A friend of mine gave me that.
Now that sounds right. If we gave out Jesus Calling, we need to repent.
I gave it away. She gave it to me as a birthday gift, and she's not a believer.
Yes.
I threw it away.
Good. That's great. Keep throwing it away. Burn it.
So, let's get one thing clear. And we all know this. We all know this. Everyone sitting here, we know this. The Bible clearly teaches that knowing Christ biblically is our top priority in life. We know that. Everybody sitting here knows that. The Bible's top priority for us is knowing Christ biblically. It should be our top priority, purpose, and pursuit. And so I want us to turn to Colossians chapter 3 we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2 briefly. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 and 2. And so, just read those two verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So I want to make two comments. And again, it's the verb. And let's go to verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek, that's the verb. Seek those things which are above. Again, the English doesn't really show it, but the Greek does. It's in the present tense, active, imperative. So it's a verb command. And it's in the active voice, the active Greek voice, which means we do it. We're active in it. It's not something that is done to us. We're not passive in this event, in this work. We're active in it. We're doing it. And it's in the present tense. Again, so that means continuous action. Continuous action. So it means we are continuously, constantly seeking those things which are above. Not just during Bible study, not just during church, not just during our 15-minute Bible reading time in the morning. Constantly, minute by minute, day by day, year by year, month by month, for a lifetime. We are seeking, that's a command. Paul is commanding us to continuously, constantly seek those things which are above, where guess what? Christ is. So if we are setting our mind on Christ on a continuous, constant basis, we are setting our mind on things above, or seeking those things are above. Verse 2, set. Again, present tense, active voice, it's an imperative. Is continuous action. It simply means think. Set your mind. Be thinking continuously about not on things on earth, but on things above. Okay? That is our top priority. Think. Think about those things which are above. So I'm going to end with this today. One of the Bible's greatest testimonies to this truth is the Apostle Paul's testimony in Philippians chapter 3, and I want us to turn there. We'll end here today. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7. Philippians chapter 3. It's a scripture I'm sure everyone's familiar with. Also, we just got a couple of minutes, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to break this all apart. You're going to hit the high spots. So I'm going to read it. We're beginning at verse 7. But what things were gain or profit to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss. And so I just want to make a comment about all things. In this particular context, Paul is talking about all religious credentials and merits. All religious credentials and merits, because he had just talked about in the previous 5-6 verses about he was a Hebrew of Hebrews of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee. He'd given all his religious credentials that he thought made him right before God. But he counted all that as loss. And I think in today's world, considering the fact that the Bible says we're not to love the world, neither the things are in the world, for the love of the world is not of the Father. He lists those three things, are not of the Father, but of the world. So anything that we have that we would consider religious merit or religious credit, self-righteousness, religious superiority, self-sufficiency, our works, our giving, our church attendance. In fact, we're a member at Flint Hills. We attend Sunday school, Bible studies. We serve. We're moral, we're spiritual. Those don't gain us eternal life. None of that. That's all loss. It's all loss. For the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. That excellence of the knowledge is a surpassing value. It's an incomparable truth. Paul says from his heart, that the knowledge of Jesus Christ is an incomparable value. Incomparable value. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That Greek word there is skubalon. Skubalon. Can anyone tell me what that means? Besides rubbish. What does your version say?
Dung.
Dung.
That's
surprising,
isn't it?
Dung. Skubalon. Dung. Yeah, Paul counted everything outside the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus, dung. Now, obviously, there are some things that we have knowledge of that are of value. But compared to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, they're rubbish, they're garbage, they're manure, they're waste. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. That I may know him. That was the supreme, chief, all-consuming desire of Paul's heart, was to know Jesus Christ in a biblical saving way. We're going to stop there because it's a couple of minutes after 10. We'll pick up there in about 5-6 weeks, maybe 6 weeks. Okay, thank you for your attention. Pursue Christ. Pursue Christ.